I invite you to turn with me in God's holy, inspired word this morning to Psalm 119. And we're going to begin with verse 41 and read through verse 48, which is both our scripture reading as well as our text this morning. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. May God bless the reading of his word and its proclamation to our hearts this morning. Beloved in Christ Jesus our Lord, under the theme, the promise of prayer, we want to see these three things this morning. First of all, that like the psalmist, there's a pattern here to follow, a pattern that makes God's promises a basis for what we pray. As we pray for their fulfillment in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Secondly, we see that doing so and learning and treasuring and praying on the basis of God's promises also enables us, like the psalmist, to be more able to have an answer to those who ask us, whether it's tauntingly or sincerely, about the hope that is in us, or even the devil's accusations. Knowing God's promises enables us to answer with God's promises. And third, as God keeps and fulfills his promises to us, we are called and enabled to make and keep our promises too. So, David begins this sixth stanza of Psalm 119, and I'm sure you know that these stanzas of Psalm 119 are divided according to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and they are what's called acrostics. So each verse of that particular section begins with the next letter, the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In this case, it's Vav. And he begins in verse 41, with a prayer based on and asking God to keep his promise to him. He prays, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. The word David uses here for steadfast love is a very special word in the Hebrew language for which there is no real exact English equivalent. And so the ESV uses the word steadfast love. Other versions will use words like loving kindness or mercies. And it is the word chesed. It's the word that signifies the special, intense love that God directs and has in covenant for His own special people. And so it's also no coincidence that in the same verse, of the many names and titles of God that there are, and that David uses, in this particular instance, he uses the special covenant name of Yahweh, or Jehovah, or as it's transliterated here, Lord in capital letters. And what name is that? That's the name that God revealed Himself with and by to Moses. When Moses asked, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And he says, "Yahweh, the I am that I am." A name that signifies His unchanging nature, His total faithfulness. That tells us that He is one whose words and whose promises we can absolutely and totally trust in, for they are 100% reliable. This name, Jehovah Yahweh, Lord, in capital letters, tells us He's not fickle. He doesn't fall in and out of love like men are prone to do. His love doesn't increase or lessen according to His changing moods or changing character. No. His love is steadfast. It's sure. It's dependable. Let that steadfast love, let that loving kindness come to me. Your salvation, according to your promise. In other words, what the psalmist is indicating here is his need. His need of that sense of steadfastness, that his need of that sense of chesed, of God's covenant love. For He is weak. He is sinful. He is admitting, "I am so easily oblivious to Your love. And so, Lord, please let it bowl me over. Please let it wash over me. Unmistakably and overwhelm me with Your loving kindness. Let it get through my thick skull and my thick skin that You love me so, so much." It's not as if he thinks God's love is distant, but he knows that his own failures and weakness can make him not sense it as much as he should. And so he's asking God to penetrate that dimness of his soul. And it's also not as if David has not yet experienced or known God's steadfast love. He's not praying for salvation here as if he still needs to become a believer. But in his struggle, in his valley, in his dimness of soul, in the fog, the spiritual fog that sometimes drifts in clouds his ability to see and feel what he should, he is praying for a renewed and a heightened experience of God's presence and power and love and His salvation. According to your promise, because you have said, you would not leave me. You would not desert me. You would not forsake me. You would not leave me to wallow in my sin and in my misery. He's praying that God would keep the promises He's made. Like the steadfast love. Like the steadfast love of the Lord. David knows that God's promises are steadfast too. Because His love is reliable and unchanging. His promises are reliable and unchanging. God doesn't make a bunch of promises to get people on His side. But then toss them out or break them whenever He feels like the circumstances dictate that He should. Like so many politicians do. God doesn't need to get elected. God's promises stand sure. According to your promise, according to your word, as it's variously translated, and there are two words involved here, but they overlap, and that phrase is a refrain of David from verse 9 of Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, according to what you have said, what you have promised. Right through to verse 170. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your steadfast, according to your promise. He repeats it 12 times over. 12 times over. And so like David, you see, you need to let your prayers be permeated with an awareness of God's promise. Show in your words your hope, your confidence, not in what you say or what you can do, but in what God has said, what God has promised, what God will do. What He has promised in promises like these. And this is just a selection of all the promises that in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. When you are lonely, when you're feeling forgotten by others, but most of all by God Himself, bring to God the promise He made to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John 14:18. Or when you feel so weak and you feel so unable to endure whatever pressures, challenges, temptations are in front of you, remember and pray what He promised. Namely, there has no temptation, there has no testing overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation or testing will make the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Pray God's promise. When you are looking for direction and having a tough time making choices, I'm sure of those 200 young people, there at a time of, who or plus that were at the Camp Tamarack, there are many who are facing many choices and significant life choices in terms of career and work and school and relationships and marriage and all of those things. And it can be overwhelming, it can be intimidating. All the more need that you don't grow anxious about it, but that you lay it all before the Lord and you pray for His leading. And you pray the promise of what God has said in many places. And one of them is Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Ask Him to do what He said. And when Satan comes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you can feel him so close that it's like you can smell the putrid breath of his mouth. Pray this promise to God. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John 10:28-29. After I had already completed this message some weeks ago, I remember on the Saturday morning, a devotional by John Piper from Desiring God popped up on my Facebook feed, and it was on anxiety. And it was a short one, but what he wrote there just fits so hand in glove with the message that God had laid on my heart, that I thought I would bring, add it to, and quote a little bit of it. He writes, "There is a promise suited to every sin you are tempted to commit and every form of unbelief that takes you off guard and makes you anxious." So he's focusing on a particular category of promises dealing with anxiety. And he says, "When I am anxious about being sick, I battle unbelief with the promise, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers him out of them all. When I am anxious about getting old, I battle unbelief with the promise, even to your old age, I am he, and to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save." Isaiah 46:4. "When I am anxious about dying, I battle unbelief with the promise that none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord." Romans 14:7-9. "When I am anxious that I may make shipwreck of my faith and fall away from God, I battle unbelief with the promises, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Let's make war, he concludes, not with other people, but with our own unbelief. It is the root of anxiety, which in turn is the root of many other sins. Let us fix our eyes on the precious and great promises of God. How do we do that? We open this book regularly. We read it, not casually, but intensely, prayerfully. We search it. We listen to the Spirit as he conveys also the rich and precious promises it contains for us. And we lay them up in our heart that we might fight that fight of faith against unbelief and against anxiety in our lives. Remembering that God, again, right? He's the perfect promise keeper. You aren't, I aren't, I am not either. But he is always. And you know, the promises he gives us are kind of like handles. They're like handles for our faith to grab. When we're in danger of falling or we feel a little unsteady, we can hold on to them and grab them tightly as we see the body of our loved one being lowered into the grave. And we hold on to the promise that this body sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption and be made like his glorified body forever and ever. All of this, beloved, enables us to say what the psalmist says in Psalm 42. "So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches or taunts me. For I trust in your word. I trust in your promise." Secondly, then, we have an answer. We have answers. When David was on the brink of his own death, on his deathbed, and things looked not well in his own family, his family was a mess. spiritually speaking. He held tight unto God's promise and prayed. 2 Samuel 23:5, although my house is not so with the Lord, it is not what it's supposed to be. It needs to change. God has to do something in my house to make it the house that's going to bring forth the Messiah. But although my house right now be not so with God, yet He has made with me what? An everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Will He not make it increase? So David had an answer for those who saw an end of David's house and figured they could take over the throne. He had an answer for the devil who came to him and said to him, with problems like you have and the mess you made of your house, how long do you really think it's going to last? He had an answer. He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. As you learn God's promises, as you believe them, as you pray them, as you really put your hope in them, you will have an answer too for anyone who taunts you, who reproaches you. You'll have an answer for the devil himself and the world with the word of his promise. And you'll have to turn tail and run, as the Bible says. When the devil accuses you of your past and even your present sins, and when he tries to push you into the pit of despair, hold on to those handles of his unfailing promise to again, in the words of Micah 7, have compassion on you, because his anger doesn't endure forever, but his steadfast love does, says Micah. And therefore he will promise it. He promises he will again have compassion on you and subdue your iniquities. And not only that, he said, I will cast all your sins into the midst of the sea. When the devil tells you that you're a condemned sinner, what do you say? You say, no, I'm a forgiven sinner. God has promised the subduing of my sin. And as the devil tries to drag you down and drown you with his accusations, let this answer of God's promises ring from your heart. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore has risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and also making intercession, praying, pleading for us. Learn and treasure his promises. Do you fear? Do you fear? I think we all do to a degree, don't we? Do you fear not knowing what to say? When someone asks you what you believe and why you believe and how you can believe what you believe? Are you afraid of being tongue-tied and not knowing what to say? And looking like a fool when someone challenges your faith? What did the psalmist say? I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. When I'm called upon to defend my faith by those who, even in authority, who would challenge it, I will not be put to shame. Remember God's promise. I will give you the words to say. But that's not divorced from his word. That's via this means of learning and treasuring up his promises in your heart. This is the solution. Learn and treasure them up. Say with David, I trust your word. I trust your promises. Let them so fill your heart that they bubble up and they bubble over at a moment's notice. If you can give someone just a few precious promises of Scripture, you'll have a powerful answer to any question they ask you regarding why you believe what you believe. Tell others, too, that your God is a promise-keeping God. Right? From the very first one he made, Back in Genesis 31:15, the first promise of grace, right? Did he keep it or didn't he? Did he send a seed of the woman or didn't he? Did that seed of the woman crush the serpent's head or didn't he? Did he make enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent or didn't he? He did. He kept it to the letter. He dealt the devil a crushing blow when he died on the cross for man's sins and broke the devil's claim on the souls of those who believe in Jesus. And as he hung on the cross, was God not faithful to his promise? Did he not keep his promise that he made so long ago through Isaiah's prophecy that he would be wounded for our transgressions, that he would be bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace would be upon him? Though he was cut off from the land of the living, and his soul was an offering for sin, did he not, as God promised and said, he would live to see his spiritual seed? He did. He prolonged his days forever. He lives now forever. Every last single word, and there are a lot of them, which God promised concerning the Messiah came true or will still come true. And just to realize how the saints like David trusted those promises, believed them, and prayed them that God would keep and fulfill them is so, so encouraging. We just recently went through the book of Daniel. And so I reminded our congregation, too, of Daniel's service and Daniel's spiritual life, right? And what was he characterized by? Reading God's promise. What promise? 70 years, I'll put an end to this captivity. He read it. He believed it. But what did it do? It drove him to intense and heartfelt and humble prayer before God. What did he do? He prayed God's promise. And what happened? He saw it realized. He saw it realized. God was faithful. God responded by keeping his promise, the desolation by bringing an end and healing the desolation of Jerusalem and bringing his people back again. Well, our third and final point briefly brings us from God's promises to our promises. The psalmist begins by praying for God to keep his promises, because if God's love and mercy don't come to us first, and if we do not receive our salvation from him, we can't do anything. But then, as David trusts that God will show him love and salvation, he does not hesitate to make his own exuberant promises of obedience to God during his prayer. Just listen to them. So shall I keep your law continually. I will walk at liberty. Or, as it's translated here, and it's translated well, in open spaces. I will speak of your testimonies. I will delight myself in your commandments. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. David, you and I can't keep a single promise in our own strength. But God promised David his steadfast love and salvation. With that, came also God's promise of the Holy Spirit and his fulfillment of that Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to enable us to live in obedience. And that's why with Paul, in the words of Philippians 4:13, we should not hesitate to say, I can do all things. I can make these same kind of promises through Christ who strengthens me, because he's the one who strengthened David. Is this being overly optimistic? Not at all. In fact, one thing I became convinced of in preparing this message was that I need to be more optimistic in praying my prayers and in praying God's promises. Because if we really believe them, we have every reason for optimism. Have you professed your faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I hope and pray you will. But if you have, do you remember what you did? You made huge promises. You promised that you believe the Bible and the articles of our Christian faith and the things taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. You even promised, by the grace of God, to continue steadfastly. There's that word, steadfastness. Your steadfastness, it flows out of God's steadfastness. Steadfastly continue in this profession. And you promised that you love the Lord and that it was your heartfelt desire to serve Him according to your word, put to death your old nature and lead a godly life. And you promised to honor the government of this church by submitting to it. Huge promises, not just for the moment that you professed it in, but for your whole life. Yet you made them. How could you? How could you presume? How could you be so optimistic? By the grace of God, that's how. Because the grace of God enables you and me to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Has the grace of God changed? Has it shriveled up? Has it withered? No. And so our promises and our commitments don't need to shrivel up or wither away either. As you pray your promises and pray for the grace, continued grace to keep yours. So shall I keep your law continually. I will walk at liberty. It literally says, I will walk in a wide place. You know what that means? It means obeying God's law is not restricting. It doesn't choke you. It doesn't confine you. It frees you to experience amazing things. It takes the blinders off your eyes so you can see more clearly and more beautifully what God has done in creation, in redemption, in sanctification than ever you could otherwise. You see the whole world in a whole new light. And as you follow God's path, you see things you never knew before. I will delight myself in your commandments. Even loving your neighbor, even your enemy, will bring you delight. David isn't feeling like these promises he makes in a row here are somehow putting a ball and shackle chain on himself, that he's doing that. No. You know, when a young man promises to love and honor and maintain his wife, never forsaking her as long as they both shall live, he's excited. You know, the world pictures it as a ball and chain, but a young man in love doesn't, and neither does the woman, as she promises to love, honor, and obey and never forsake him. They're thrilled to make such promises. Why? Because of their love for one another. When you love God, you have a reason to be thrilled to make the promises too. You know there will be failures. You know there will be disappointments in marriage. But you also know there's forgiveness and grace for that. So that doesn't stop you. Don't let your potential failures, and they're going to be there in your life, but don't let that stop you from making your vows and praying your vows too before God. When people get really excited about a hockey game or an amazing goal, what do they do so often? They throw up their arms and their hands in the air. They lift them up as high as they can. There's a fair bit of lifting up of the hands and arms in excitement and exuberance this past week at Tamarack, in games and in songs and things. When someone finishes a race victoriously, he'll throw up his hands. Well, here the psalmist throws up his hands, lifts up his hands to God's commandments. My hands also I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes, because he's excited about them. So pray God's promises, know them in such a way that you'll be ready to give an answer to anyone who reproaches you or asks you about the hope that is in you. And then make your promises. And in faith, pray your promises to God too. And may God bless you and me with more of this kind of delight, which enables our hearts and our hands to lift up in praise to God. Amen.